Well, welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you have decided to finish the year with us this year. We are in Christmastide. This is the seventh day of Christmas. So men, please do not forget to give your beloved seven swans today. Don't be that guy who forgets to give the Christmas gift. If you're like me and you procrastinated, they got still swans available at Steve's Swans Emporium on Mifflin. Christmas time is the time that we celebrate the incarnation, the coming of God, Emmanuel, God with us. It's not just a day or an evening. It's a season that we get to enter into, reminding ourselves that in the midst of all the difficulty and pain and tragedy and challenge that you have faced this year, you have not faced it without the God of the universe being with you and walking alongside you. And so we cling to that as we look forward to next year. Today we're going to be doing a little bit of reviewing where we've been, kind of talking about where we're going, and we're going to maybe even set some intentions for next year about how we might be faithful to Christ and his leading. Let's turn now together to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 22 through 31 this morning. I can't think of a better text to focus on as we close one chapter and look forward to the next. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 31. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This morning, I'd just like to take a few moments reflecting on 2023, and then I'd like to take a few moments looking ahead to 2024. I love the opportunity to pause, and I think that the break between Christmas and New Year's gives us and affords us that. This year was kind of an interesting year in that the first day of the year, January 1st, was a Sunday. So some of you were here with us. And the last day of the year is a Sunday. And so there's something beautiful about the symmetry of us gathering together at the beginning of the year and also at the end of the year to call into account what God has been doing and where is he showing himself. So let me remind you where we've been. We started, if you were here with us on January 1st, we did a sermon called Softly, Slowly, Gently, Lowly. Do you remember that? Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly, and in me you will find rest. And in his song, Tiny Dancer, Elton John calls us to live softly and slowly. And so there was some kind of a combination of those two ideas, saying that we wanted to approach 2023, not attempting to hustle and grind, but attempting to cast our cares upon the Lord because we know that he cares for us. We then went into a sermon series called Show Me Your Glory, in which we explored Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. It was a character study on God and who God reveals himself to be, a God that is compassionate and forgiving. We then did a sermon series called How Great Thou Art. That was over the church season of Lent. And we put scripture in conversation with different famous pieces of artwork, and we explored how they all point us to the beauty of Christ who came to suffer and die for the sake of sinners. We then, in the Eastertide season, did a sermon series called The Turning of the Tide. The title of that sermon series was a quote from The Lord of the Rings when Gandalf shows up to save the day. And we find that in the resurrected Christ, there has been a turning of the tide. Evil no longer has the final word. Death no longer reigns. But because of Christ's resurrection, the tide of the cosmos has turned toward life and goodness. Then we went into a sermon series called Strong in the Lord. That was during Ordinary Time. And we talked about the importance of resilience, and we talked about redwood trees and how they kind of are an analogy of faithfulness and strength to those who find themselves in Christ. Then we did a sermon series on Proverbs, kind of exploring the wisdom that God offers us that's often counterintuitive, but nonetheless transformative. Then we did a sermon series called Joy. It was a kind of march through the book of Philippians, studying what was true of that community in that context and trying to figure out ways that we could apply those here today. And then we just finished our Advent series called The Bleak Midwinter, in which we were reminding ourselves that holidays can sometimes be dark and lonely, and that Christ comes into the world on such an occasion. Do you remember any of those? Did you like any of those? I'm grateful for the way that God has revealed his heart to us. And I want to kind of, in the same vein of looking back and giving thanks, I want to look ahead and kind of prepare ourselves for what we're going to talk about in 2024. So today, I'm preaching to you just right now. It's happening live. A sermon called At Your Service. And next week, we will start a sermon series called Habits of the Heart. This is a phrase from Alexis de Tocqueville, who is a French historian and political philosopher, and he was describing what he saw bound Americans together in the infancy of our nation. He used this phrase, habits of the heart. There were these things that Americans did as a community that shaped the character of the nation. And we're going to be looking at the book of Psalms and recognizing that the people of God have actually been given habits of the heart by the Lord. Things that we do together to shape and form our affections to be the things pointing at the things that the Lord would have of us. We're looking forward to that. We're going to follow that series with a sermon series called Beauty Will Save the World. This is a quote from Fyodor Dostoevsky in his novel, The Idiot. It's not an autobiography about my life. It's going to be a Lenten series talking about how in a world full of darkness and pain and tragedy, one of the tragedies that we neglect is observing beauty, because beauty can heal us. It heals the wounds that we experience when we encounter brokenness and hardship. The next sermon series will be one entitled Yes and Amen. Since I'm pulling quotes from foreign dudes and setting them as sermon titles, how about one from an Arab fella by the name of Saul of Tarsus? In the book 2 Corinthians, Paul says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. And through him, we declare amen to the glory of God. And so during this Eastertide sermon series, we're going to be looking at how Jesus is the answer to every promise God has ever given his people. We're going to then follow that up in Ordinary Time with a sermon series on the book of Titus, which has to do with the way that the church should be ordered and functioning as a family of faith. Then we're going to do a 6-week series on the Lord's Prayer. I have been for a while wanting to teach a Sunday school class, but I have another gig that sometimes prevents me from doing that. We've got so many talented preachers and people who are growing in their ability to communicate the gospel that this sermon series is going to be preached by a lot of our local or a lot of our internal guest preachers. It's going to allow me to do a Sunday school class that I'll tell you more about as the time approaches. I'm looking forward to that a great deal. We're going to follow that up with an 11-week series on the book of Jeremiah. I need to confess to you that I have been your pastor now for 8 years, and I have preached zero verses from the book of Jeremiah somehow. And I was I know, Andrew is offended. It's the longest book in the Bible by word count, and somehow I've just totally missed it. And so as penance, I'm going to preach 11, so you're going to get a lot of Jeremiah in 2024. And I also feel that this is providential because this is going to take us up to, during, and through the 2024 election. And I want to remind you that the theme of Jeremiah is to be faithful even when your nation is falling apart. Jeremiah is written before and during the Babylonian exile. So if you are feeling like the sky is falling and America is ripping apart the seams, I got news for you. You're still called to faithfulness in Christ. Even if that is true, I don't necessarily think it is, but even if it was true, we're going to submit ourselves to the instruction of Scripture and learn how to be faithful, even if that were the case. That's going to take us all the way till Advent next year, and we'll sing about swans and stuff again. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to being with you and to continuing to allow God's Word to form us into the people that He's called us to be. I want to talk for the time remaining this morning about some intentions that we might be able to bring into 2024 based on 1 Corinthians, the text that we just read this morning. Doug already mentioned this. I feel like resolutions have kind of fallen out of favor in the last few years. And I want to suggest to you that that's because we are so shaped by utilitarianism as a culture. We look at resolutions and we go, well, we know the data and people don't follow through with them. And so therefore, somehow we make the conclusion that resolutions aren't that great. That's not a logical conclusion. They could be very good, but it might just reveal that you're bad at doing what you say you're going to do. Do you understand the difference? Like, having a desire to do better next year is good and godly, I think. Failing to do so is human. But that doesn't mean that we ought not to strive, and we ought not to pray and ask the Lord, what would you call us to next year? That we ought not take this opportunity before the calendar turns over to reflect on where He's been active and what He might be inviting us into. So I want to talk about intentions. What are your intentions for next year? What are you hoping for? And as someone who gets to serve you in a variety of ways in this church family, I want to talk about intentions that I have for us collectively that I've been talking and praying with folks about. And I hope that they resonate with you as we prepare to step into the next chapter that God has called us into. The first thing is this. In a season of growth, a focus on discipleship and embracing restraint. Now, I was going to take you on this rabbit trail about organizational life cycles, and I was going to talk to you about like the moment that we're in as a church, and I've shared it with the board and the staff, and it is very interesting, and I would love to talk to you about it if you're interested in such thing, but it takes me 10 minutes, and I already feel like this is too much of a presentation and not enough of a sermon. So suffice to say, there's a growing momentum, excuse me, I feel like there's a sense of growing momentum in our church that I believe is from the Lord, but I also believe that it would be easy for us to allow ourselves to be focused on numerical growth in 2024 and not focused on the growth of character and faithfulness that Christ is calling us to as a community. Coming back to 1 Corinthians, the thing that is special, and I feel that we are in a special season right now, about this place and this time is that God is being gracious to us. not that we have something figured out, right? That's what's special about this season. Paul says to this church in Corinth, he says, listen, you weren't influential, you weren't wise, you weren't noble at birth. You have gained great things because of Christ's presence in your midst, not because you have somehow figured out a life hack or you've got a bunch of skills that you've put to work in a free market. We could grow next year numerically, but not have a deeper faith and more obedient lives. And so I'm sensing this strong desire for us to put our attention on where it's always been, empowering authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. We desperately want you in 2024 to be a disciple of Jesus who's sharing the gospel in your life. We love that you come to church. Please keep coming. We love that we get to worship together and encourage one another and pray with one another on Sunday mornings. That's a huge part of what it means to be a family of faith, but it's not the only part. And if we are not spending time in God's word, praying with one another, seeking to grow and challenge and encourage one another, we're missing so much of the richness of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so if you have not figured out a small group or a Bible study or some kind of Sunday school rotation or some kind of prayer meeting or accountability or mentoring, like, we have to figure out a way to help you do that next year. Because discipleship is what Christians are called to. Growing in Christ's likeness, growing in understanding of the gospel and faithfulness to Christ's instruction, that is what being a follower of Jesus is all about. Recognizing that he is the one who pays the price, his sacrificial death allows us to be reborn, renewed, and forgiven so that we can begin to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. It all starts with discipleship. So I spared you a long and many slides about organizational life cycle. Just know that we are in a season right now at Park Street where we could go one of two ways. We could grow numerically but remain superficial, or we could decide as a family that the most important thing for all of us is knowing Jesus and responding to him more. And I want to challenge us that that's what we should focus our attention on next year. Okay, that's the first thing. The second is this. In an era of political division, I want to focus on service and embodying peace. The problem in Corinth that Paul's addressing throughout his book, but certainly in the text that we read this morning, is something that people would call, where I grew up, getting too big for your britches, right? Things have been going so well for them, they have fooled themselves into thinking that they are the cause for their own success. And Paul's here to remind them, no, you were not impressive. You were not, you know, some kind of crazy influencer. You were a person who accepted the free gift of salvation through the generous offering of Jesus Christ. That's what makes you special. And I just have a growing sense that part of the problem in our culture right now is everybody's talking at the same time. Everybody's got an opinion about how things should work. And just as a strategy, if you are in a room, or let's just have a wild, you know, example of maybe you have four small children in your home, and everybody's talking, there's two ways that you could try to get the volume down so that some order and reasonableness can occur. You could try to go louder, or you can get quiet and wait. Right? As a nation, everybody is choosing louder right now. Everybody thinks, boy, we got to take this world by storm, and we're losing our country, and we got to start getting loud because everybody else is loud. We got to get louder than them, and if they're going to get loud, then we're going to get aggressive and loud, and if they're going to get aggressive, it's just like this is a echo chamber of resonance that continues feedback loop. And what we're invited to, I think in next year, anticipating a difficult political season, is to not contribute to the nonsense. And in fact, to get busy serving others without offering our soapbox opinion. We are brethren. We're foot washing folk, right? We're servant leaders. It's hard to throw stones when you're busy washing feet. Tweet that. All right? If you focus on winning arguments, you're going to have a difficult 2024. I'm just telling you. If your metric is how many people have I served? How have I lessened the emphasis on me and accepted and stewarded Christ's gift of service? And are you embodying peace? 1 Corinthians is a church community that is full of strife, full of argument, full of disagreement. And one of the things Paul is doing in this passage is he's drawing our attention to the God that saved you came as the Prince of Peace. So how is it that you're quarreling among one another? How is it that you are at war with one another? This invitation to be a people of peace. I have this slide. It's a picture of an Assyrian tablet. Anybody read that? Anybody speak ancient Mesopotamian? Here's what it says. The earth is degenerating today. Bribery and corruption abound. Children no longer obey their parents. Every man wants to write a book, and it's evident that the end of the world is fast approaching. 2800 BC. Guess what? For 3,000 years before Jesus came, people were looking around and saying, this is all this close to falling apart. And maybe, maybe this time we're right. Or maybe being histrionic about the common difficulties that we face in a society is one of the most natural human pastimes in all of history. I want to remind us that if our goal is to win arguments, I guess just try to be louder than everybody else who's shouting right now. But if our goal is to see the kingdom of Christ established on earth as it is in heaven, I think we would be wise to embody the peace and the love and the justice and the goodness of God. That seems like a good intention. Last one. In an age of self-discovery, a focus on cruciformity and embedding scripture. Okay, I'm going to say what I mean by both of those terms. Cruciformity simply means to take on the posture of the cross, the self-emptying, sacrificial, giving nature that Christ demonstrates to us, not only in his life, but most importantly in his death. And by embedding scripture, I love what Bernie was saying, and everybody who's going to be helping teaching classes on the Bible starting next week. We're so desiring scripture not to be like an hors d'oeuvre that you may or may not have with your daily appetizer or your daily entree of life. We pray that scripture is embodied, that it is embedded, that it is absolutely core and critical to every day of your life. I have a hunch, I don't have any data to prove this, but I have a hunch that if you spent way less time focusing on news and social media and way more time surrendering yourself to the Word of God, I bet you'll have a more pleasant 2024. I have a hunch. There is so much selfishness that is being rebranded as enlightenment these days. And what Paul continually points us to in the life of Jesus is that we are not called to be that. We are not called to be people of the world, but rather to embrace our own irrelevance, because God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And this embracing of our own fragility, of our own kind of irrelevance in the stage, actually positions you to be an outlet of Christ's power and goodness, because your own ideas about the way things should go aren't getting in the way. I continue to be amazed by Scripture, and I just want to read to you something that the Lord gave me a few weeks ago from 2 Peter that has been absolutely amazing me at the goodness of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this, really listen. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous goodness and glory. I like setting these intentions, and I love the liturgy that Doug led us through this morning, because I think one of the main things we say about resolutions is, why bother? We always fail. You know, everybody gives up. 80% of New Year's resolutions have been abandoned within the first month, blah, 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 blah. And it's like, well, yeah, if you are just trying to muscle through with your own strength to be a completely different person, probably you're going to fail at that enterprise. But the invitation of the gospel is not to try harder. The invitation of the gospel is to trust Christ and surrender more. And so when we come into 2024, I want you to know, because God is so gracious, he has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Does that feel crazy to you? Or it just struck me strangely. I don't know, like, I'm like, wait, really? And Scripture is like, really? Like, you are not just set up for something that you can never attain to. Actually, because of the goodness of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need right now to live a godly life that honors Jesus and proclaims his kingdom. Everything you need. You don't have to, like, figure out new strategies. You don't have to get a pep talk. You don't have to learn some new skills or life hacks so that you can be a more, like, you have everything you need right now if the Holy Spirit is inside you to step into this life of faithfulness that God has called us to. So, in a season of growth in our church, we want to focus on discipleship and embracing our restraint, our own limitations. In a season or an era of political division, we want to focus on service and embodying peace. And in an age of self-discovery, we want to focus on cruciformity and embedding Scripture into every part of our lives. I was just, as we were worshiping, I might get slightly emotional here. I was just reflecting on January 1st when I got up in this pulpit. I didn't know what the year would hold, right? I didn't know the challenges we would face, or the family and friends that we would lose, or the problems that awaited us. And I stand before you now on December 31st, but now I do know. No, I'm not. Of course, I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what this recap next year is going to be like. But I know that Christ has been faithful. He's been faithful to you. He has been with you There's not been one step that you took in 2023, not one difficulty, challenge, or tragedy that you encountered that he was not with you. Amen. So we look to next year. And we say, Lord, what do you have for our family? And the reality is we simply don't know. But we do know that Christ will be with us no matter what we encounter, no matter what trials or victories. Jesus is still good and he's still leading us. And my desire for us for next year as a community is that somehow, knowing that he's with us and he's leading us, we might grow more and more as a result of our trusting and abiding and proclaiming his faithfulness. And ultimately, it's our sincere hope that more people will come to faith in Christ. More lives will be transformed. More brokenness will be healed because Christ is being manifest somehow by these broken, ordinary, unimpressive people who have simply decided to say yes to allowing Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. I hope you pray with me that same prayer coming into next year. Let's go to the Lord together. Jesus, you are good. And you are the God who is making all things new. So it seems fitting for us to reflect as we stand on the precipice of 2024. It seems fitting for us to say goodbye to things and to grieve the loss of things and to take some space to count the things that have gone away and we pray that as you lead us into a new year and a new season, that it might not be one necessarily marked by joy or trial, hardship, or goodness. But we pray most of all that it would be a season marked by your presence and by our attentiveness and availability to your leading. For all that has been, thank you. For everything that is yet to come, yes. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Receive this benediction this morning. May you go out in joy, and may you be led forth in peace. May all of creation burst into song before you, and may your life, fully surrendered as a vessel of the servant-hearted love of God, may it be an everlasting sign of his faithfulness. that can never be destroyed. We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our saving Lord. And God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much. Happy New Year. Go in peace.